All right, so tonight we're going to continue in our series in Galatians. And the passage for tonight is kind of long. And so I kind of prepared it in a special way to make it sort of easy to see what the, you know, the Paul's line of reasoning is. So I've entitled this, Don't Be Foolish, Don't Be Swindled. And this was what was about to happen to the Galatian Christians. They were foolish, and they were going to be swindled out of their inheritance, you might say, out of the treasure that Paul had deposited in their hearts. And then the theme, of course, of this passage is the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. So we're going to develop that, and we're going to talk about Abraham and say something about Abraham, and then make some conclusions about this passage towards the end. All right, well, you know, there are different ways that people today are swindled or taken advantage of, and I've listed a few here that I could think of. For instance, computer hacking. I'm sure you're all concerned about computer hacking, and so now you have to have virus, antiviral programs, and there are people that actually produce viruses on a moment-by-moment basis. You can actually get software that produces viruses, and you can flood the internet with viruses. And so we're all afraid of that. We're afraid of somebody's going to hack into our computer. Cell phone hacking. If you have a cell phone, that's very dangerous because all your information on your cell phone can be hacked, right? So you got to be careful with cell phones, especially if you use it for banking, internet, whatever else you, I don't have a cell phone, I just have a flip phone. So that's as far as I've advanced in terms of cell. It's pretty hard to hack a flip phone, but it can be done. There's credit and debit card fraud. I don't know if you've ever been defrauded, but I was defrauded once of $1,300. It's a debit card fraud, and they say that you shouldn't use debit cards, actually, because it exposes your accounts to the world. But if you use a credit card, then there's an extra level of protection. So you're not exposing your bank accounts to the world, okay? So anyways, do what you like. There's investment scams, phishing scams. Have you heard of phishing? We're not talking here about phishing for salmon. Phishing, people are trying to send you bogus emails and they're trying to get your bank accounts and so forth. Viruses, of course, I mentioned malware, Trojan horses. Then, of course, identity theft. We're all afraid of identity theft. And also, I'm sure you're aware, if you've seen that movie, Snowden, Big Brother is watching you. Okay? They have these computer systems in Hawaii that can watch everybody in the world. If you have a cell phone, computer, as soon as you turn that thing on, boom, you're on their network. And every time you use Google, they're watching. I don't want you to become paranoid, but anyways. So anyways, there's different ways that we can be defrauded, taken advantage of. And so what I want to do now is see what was about to happen to the Galatians. Now, this is a rather long passage, so you're going to have to bear with me. So we'll read it through first. And I don't know if you can see that. It's kind of not in focus, but so here Paul is speaking to the Galatians in chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, that's how he starts. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give His Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we're going to see more about this man, Abraham. You know, who is this guy? He seems to be important. So I want to see, you know, why he's important. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. By the way, how many years was that before the law, when the gospel was announced to Abraham? How many years do you think that was? About 600 years or so. Before the law was given to Moses, we're talking about a period of 600 years, and the gospel was given in advance to Abraham. So we'll say something about that a little bit later. All nations will be blessed through you, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. There it is again. That's the theme of this passage. The righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Now, the Jews believed that if you were strung up dead, let's say, if you were strung up on a cross, impaled, remember the Haman and his sons were impaled on poles that were 50 feet tall. We talked about that. We talked about Esther. So they believed that anybody that was hung on a tree, that was dead, a pole, a cross, was cursed by God. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. All right. Now, we've read chapter 1, and we've worked through chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Galatians, and we saw Galatians 2:22 that Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. No, not he did not mix it up with another verse. But basically, he said that, what did he say, Loretta? Forget. Get that passage for us. 2:22, read that for you. Yeah, I've been crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live by the Son of God, I live through the faith of the Son of God. Something like that. I got it all mixed up. But anyways, the point is that Paul could have ended his sermon there and finished. But he's already made his point. But he thought that this was so important that he introduces a whole new section of his argument to continue to build on what he's already said before. And so here we have another piece added on. And then we're going to see he's going to add something else on, and then something else on, to really drive home the point that the just shall live by faith. Well, let's take a quick look at Abraham. The call of Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. Now, is Abraham Jewish? No. There are no Jews yet. He was a Semite. He was Semitic. The term Jew or Judaism doesn't come until the law is given. Okay? So he says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham's extended family came from Ur of the Chaldees. Now, you probably have never heard of Ur of the Chaldees, but if you know your geography, think of Iraq. There are two rivers, right? Tigris, Euphrates. You say Euphrates, but anyway. And Ur is where the two rivers, it's close to where the two rivers come together. Ur of the Chaldees. It was very prosperous. It was a pagan city. And So the family moved from Ur and they settled in Haran, which is further north. And then he left for Canaan with Sarah, his wife. And they were Semitic. So those people are all Semitic people. So the Akkadians, remember? The Babylonians. The Persians were not Semites, but the Jews are Semitic. So there are three faiths that claim Abraham as their father. Of course, you know what these are. Judaism, of course, Christianity, and Islam. Islam, of course, they believe that it was Ishmael that Abraham was going to sacrifice instead of Isaac. But anyways, these three faiths claim Abraham as their father. So just a quick map here. You'll see that Ur is way down here where the Tower of Babel was built, 2275 BC. Haran is further north. And then God tells Abraham to move to Canaan and settled in Shechem. You see there, just between the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea. So the Abrahamic covenant was confirmed again in Genesis chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." In other words, he's saying that I don't even have a biological descendant who is going to be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." So God promised Abraham that from him would come a descendant that would be from his own body. Okay, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Okay, so this is the promise that God made to Abraham. And verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It's like God put into his bank account, his spiritual bank account, righteous, because you believe me. You see? He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to take possession of it." So not only is he going to give him a son, he's also going to bring Abraham to the land of Canaan, and this would be a possession to Abraham and his descendants. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, there's interesting ways of ratifying the covenants. Here's how this covenant was ratified. Now, I don't have the time to get into the details, but God tells Abraham to take some animals and slaughter them and line them up like this. And then God caused a deep sleep to come over Abraham. And in a vision, Abraham sees a smoking pot and a torch moving between the dead animals. And this was God's way of ratifying the covenant, that it's a sealed deal. And this is how God did it, through this strange ceremony, which I don't really understand a whole lot, but that's what it says in the scripture, that this is how God ratified this treaty, this covenant, this promise that he made to Abraham. Well, quickly, what does Paul say about Abraham's faith? Again, all hope, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Imagine having children when you're 100 years old. That's biologically impossible. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Okay? So you got basically two old people, and God says that you're going to have offspring. Now, this is pretty hard to believe, but Abraham believed it, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So you see, Abraham believed God, and God was pleased with Abraham. And God said to Abraham, I'm pleased with you, and you are righteous because you believe in me. Well, let's go back to the Galatians now. The Galatians. So in the Genesis passage, Abraham believed and trusted in God's promises and was credited, this was credited to him as righteousness by God. He was righteous. Now, what about the Galatians? What does Paul say about the Galatians? First, you foolish Galatians. How would you like to be told by the apostle, you're foolish? Basically, what he's saying, you're dummies. You're a bunch of dummies. You're a bunch of country bumpkins. The term Galatian was also a derogatory term, apparently. Like simple people, country bumpkins, that's what you guys are. Who has bewitched you? Someone's pulled the wool over your eyes. You've been tricked. You've been swindled. Why? Because the Judaizers, these are Christians that came up from Jerusalem, and they were slick. They were actually theologians. They weren't just a bunch of, nominal Christians, they were really rabbis even. They were trained. And their speech fascinated the Galatians. Okay? And they were being won over by the slick speech of these Judaizing theologians. Then Paul says, but you're before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So in other words, he had preached to them the gospel of salvation. He explained it clearly to them. We saw that in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Galatians. Jesus was crucified as a substitutionary sacrifice. He became sin so that we might have life and become free from sin's tyranny. That's what it means when he says, I showed you Christ and he was clearly portrayed to you as crucified. Okay, and it's through that crucifixion, through his death on the cross, that your sins have been removed from you. Then he says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? See, the Spirit is a free gift received by trusting. It's not earned by observing the law. You can't pay for the Holy Spirit. You can't do anything to merit the Holy Spirit. They were converted by trusting in Paul's message. Okay? It's not because of meritorious works. It's by grace. And they heard this by the preaching of the word, Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So people know about Christ through the message, through the preaching of the word. One of the marks of the church, the preaching of the word, and the ordinances of baptism and the communion. Those are what makes the church visible in the world. And they were converted through the preaching of the word. That's why it's important to preach the word. And Christ is the object of our faith. So the Galatians had a sheer lack of logical reasoning, and that led them into theological inconsistency. They were being swayed by the slick speech of the Judaizers and were forgetting the basic message that Paul had preached to them. Are you so foolish? Verse 3, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Because that's what it would mean for them to follow the Judaizers. They would be going from grace back to law. Basically he's saying, are you nuts? That's what he's saying in our language. Are you nuts? You started well, and now you're in process of finishing badly. Okay? The Christian way is supernatural from start to finish. Okay? It's a supernatural religion. The Spirit of God is everywhere. He's not localized in any place. He's everywhere. Judaism is thoroughly naturalistic. By that we mean the need for doing. In Judaism, you have to do something, okay, to earn your salvation. But in Christianity, it's a free gift. Christ died for you. There's nothing you can do. Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? Now, they probably had experiences of the powers of the age to come, spoken of in Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 12, speaks about they were experiencing the powers of the age to come. So the kingdom of God, as we've seen in the morning service, is already here. So we're experiencing, we're getting a foretaste, let's say, of that age that is to come. It's now but not yet. I think some theologians use that expression, now but not yet. We're experiencing it now, but not quite fully. And they had experienced the powers of the age to come, okay, because of the Holy Spirit. So he says in verse 5, so again, I ask you, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So this was a church of power, okay? The Spirit was doing miracles among them, okay? But the Holy Spirit was not doing these works by means of the law. It was by faith, because you believed what you heard. That's why the Holy Spirit is working in your midst. So he's appealing to what the Holy Spirit is doing in their midst and has done among them. Theirs was a church of power. This did not come from following the law, but by trusting in the unchangeable gospel message that Paul originally preached to them. Remember, he said that if another angel should come and preach a gospel that's different from the one I preached to you, let that angel be cursed. Or people coming to preach to you another gospel than the one I preached to you originally, let that person be cursed. And that's what these Judaizers are doing. They're coming with a new gospel. And Paul is saying, let them be cursed. So they're in danger of losing what they had experienced. And a Christianity with no signs, mighty works, no visible charismata, is no longer heard. This is a quote by a theologian named Casserman. So they were a church where the Spirit was working, and they were in danger of losing all of that because they're being swayed and influenced by these Judaizers. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We are righteous not by what we do, but by trusting in what God has done. Paul links their experience to Abraham's experience. This is how the Galatians started, just as Abraham did. He was a pilgrim. So were the Galatians, in the spiritual sense. Abraham was a pilgrim in a physical sense, as well as a spiritual sense too, I suppose. But the Galatians were just like Abraham. So he's trying to link Abraham's experience to their experience. Be like Abraham. He was a man of faith, and God was pleased with that. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. So the true children are those who have faith, who walk not after the law, not those who want to commend themselves. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law, Romans 3:20. Okay? Those who walk by faith have a spiritual family resemblance to Abraham, the man of faith. The Jews are proud of their physical descent from Abraham, which is to no avail in the end, okay? Because God is not interested anymore in ethnicity, in territory, in places, in buildings. God is everywhere, and God is now available to all who would receive him. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. That's basically the gospel in a nutshell. And this was announced to Abraham hundreds of years before the law was given. The just shall live by faith, not by works of the law, is now achieved in Christ. And Christ revealed this to Abraham a long time ago. He says in his confrontation with the Pharisees, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Then they said, "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" And he says to them, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." Before Abraham was born, I was already there. Christ is already in the world from the beginning of time. But the world did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. He was always here. And so Jesus gave Abraham this gospel message. Hundreds of, well, let's work it out, 2,000 plus another 2,000, 4,000 years ago, something like that. Was Jesus in the Old Testament? Yes, Paul says. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So Christ went with the Jews through their wandering in the desert, through the Red Sea, okay, through the Transjordanian territory into Canaan. Christ was there with his people. So he was there in the Old Testament. In fact, you can find a lot of the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. If you look hard enough, you say, "Oh yeah, that's what Jesus said. That Jesus said that," and so forth. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So if we live by faith, as faith people, we are blessed. But if we rely on the law, we are under a curse. And as I said earlier, the Judaizers regarded anyone not obeying the law as cursed, sinners. And they were referring to Gentiles mainly, okay? But Paul turns the tables on them. He says, "You Jewish sinners think that you're righteous. In fact, you're not righteous. The Gentiles are righteous. You are under a curse because the Gentiles, at least, they acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior." And this is a passage from Deuteronomy 27:26. "Cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out." So if you want to, you can try to do the law, okay? But you won't succeed. Okay? No one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith again. This law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. So the law is contrary to faith. In fact, it is very difficult. It's a very difficult task to do the law perfectly. If you sin in one point, you've broken the whole law. Right? That's all that there needs to be. One sin, and that's it. You've broken the whole law. You're a sinner. Right? And there's only one person who ever lived the law perfectly. And that is Jesus Christ. And God commended him. Matthew 3:17, "This is my son whom I love, and with him I am pleased." That's the only person that God ever said that he was pleased with them, is Jesus Christ. "I'm pleased with you. You've done well. You've lived the law perfectly." And he's the only one that can do that. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, that is, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." And death by hanging, as I said, was an outward sign of God's curse. So as far as Jesus on the cross, you know, God cursed, he was the curse. He became a curse. Okay, God placed all the sins of the world on Christ. And so for a brief moment, Christ was the greatest sinner that ever lived. Okay, so God put our sin on him, and as a result, we have life. He gets death, and we have life, and God imputes to us righteousness. Christ is our redeemer. He He bought us back from the slave market of sin and was crucified for this. He became a curse for us. This is a new understanding of the atonement. And then Paul says in Acts, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So what did Christ pay for the church? Christ did pay to redeem us, because a redeemer has to pay a price to redeem something. And the price he paid was his own blood. That's the redemption price. Finally, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The blessing that we receive because of our faith is salvation, being born again by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit in you, in us, in the church, is the distinguishing mark of the child of God. What makes you different from a Jew, a devout Jew, is the fact that you have the Spirit of God living in you. And this is the distinguishing mark of those who are followers of Christ. The promise of the Spirit has to do with everything that pertains to our salvation. Repentance, turning, justification, reconciliation, sanctification, wisdom, righteousness, glorification. Now, I don't know if you know what these terms mean. Repentance, of course, you change your mind about sin. Turn means you go that way, you go this way now. Okay? Justification, a declaration that you're right with God. It's like a judicial term. All right? Reconciliation, parties which are estranged are brought together through Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. Sanctification, we're holy. And then there's a process of holiness, maturing in Christ. We have wisdom, insights that God has given us. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ. And then eventually that leads to our glorification, which is the final product of sanctification, is our glorification, where we will one day see him as he is, and we will be just like him. And we will have resurrection bodies, that the same that Jesus has. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Spirit blows here and there, wherever he wills. So it is of those who are born of the Spirit. It's a mystery. God works. You can't see the Spirit, but he works nevertheless. So the appeal is to repent, turn from your erroneous ways, be converted, and live by faith. Okay? That's what Peter said to the people in Acts chapter 2 when he preached to them. You crucified the Savior. And it says they were cut to the heart, right? You know what that means? It's like it's like being stabbed with a dagger. They were convicted. The idea there is being stabbed with a dagger. You can't sustain that. That hurts. And that's what it means to be convicted. And they were convicted. What did they do? They repented. The first thing they did is repented. And then they were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. So the appeal is to repent, turn from your erroneous ways, and be converted, and live by faith. Well, we want to wrap this up. We don't want to take too much time. But the question then is, should Gentile Christians be required to submit to circumcision, as was the case for Gentile proselytes? Converts to Judaism were required to be circumcised. What makes one a Christian? Faith in Christ solely, or faith in Christ plus the adherence and practices of Judaism? Or perhaps works, some kind of works, some merit you think you merit because you've done good things, personal merit, or you say, I'm a good guy. Okay, I do good things. No, it's Christ alone is all that counts. There's nothing good in you. There's nothing meritorious that you can do to earn your salvation or deserve salvation. It's solely by faith. The just shall live by faith. The Judaizers insisted on the Judaistic model. Christ plus Judaism. All right? And the Galatians are falling for this heresy. And we do at times as well. Christ plus, fill in the blank in your life, what is it? Christ plus Do you think you have the need to add to what Christ has done for you? Okay? There's no need. Okay? It's Christ alone. What happened? What would have happened had the Judaizer view won out? There would be no salvation as a free gift. The Christian movement would have split in two, and the Gentile part would have faded away. The Gentile mission to the church, to the world, would have ceased. So we wouldn't be here today had the Judaizers won. Galatians is the great charter of Christian liberty from oppressive theologies of salvation by human effort and to reaffirming that the just shall live by faith. That's the basic message of the book of Galatians. And Paul is shocked by the Galatians' desertion to the Jewish model of Christianity to the extent that he refers to what they were preaching as another gospel. This is another gospel. I didn't teach you that. So don't fall for that. So we are justified, declared righteous through faith, not by law. Then he goes on to make the argument, if one is converted by faith, why not continue in faith? This is how we became new creatures in Christ, through faith. The just shall live by faith is a more basic principle than the law, because it was given about 600 years before Moses. He pleads with them not to revert to an inferior status by living by Old Testament shadows. The Judaizers were mixing the Old Testament and the new, the shadows of the old with the new. So he says, don't revert back to that inferior status, but continue as you began. You began in faith, continue in faith. There is a caveat, of course. This new liberty is not a license for wickedness and for law-breaking, okay? You don't have a license to steal and all that stuff. This is called antinomianism, without law. We are still a people with law. We live by the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. Finally, the promise to Abraham, life in the Spirit, not in the law. And then this is a quotation from Romans. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set what the flesh desires, and the end product of that is death. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit's desire, and the end product of that is life. Death, life. Okay? Live by the Spirit, life. Live by the law, death. Now, how do we do this? Well, we don't have time to get into all of that, but simply to say that fill your mind with God's Word. And be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. So study the Word. You know, get to know it. And, you know, as I've studied it deeper and deeper, I realized that Paul is the Einstein of the New Testament, the theological Einstein of the New Testament. You went, how in the world did he know all this stuff? Okay, but it was revealed to him by God. He said, I got the gospel from God himself in Revelation. And so, the righteous live by faith, okay? And don't live by the flesh, live by the Spirit. And fill your hearts and your minds with God's Word and be led by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. All right, well, let's close there for tonight. And let's just say a word of prayer, and then I'm going to give the benediction. Father, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for this message that the just shall live by faith and that we are saved by Christ alone, not Christ plus this or plus that, but Christ alone. And so, Lord, we just ask that you help us to be Christians that are full of God's Word and help us to study it and let us be filled with the Holy Spirit as we read in Ephesians 5:18. And so we thank you once again for tonight. And we pray in your name. Amen. So let's just stand and I'll give the benediction. This is found in Jude chapter, there's only one chapter in Jude, so it's verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Good evening. God bless you.